Well, as you think about Jesus, certainly Jesus is the central figure in the Easter story. What comes to mind? Do you think about the gentleness of the way that he treated the people around him? Do you think about the authority that he had as he spoke to the religious leaders and called them to live an authentic relationship with Jesus? Do you think about his attributes, that he is God himself, that he is fully human and fully God at the same time? What thoughts come to mind when you think of Jesus? We might ask the question, what defines the life of Jesus? Now, you could ask that question on the streets. You could ask it to your neighbors, maybe your coworkers, and you would get all kinds of answers. If you were to ask that, what defines Jesus? Some might say, well, he was a great moral teacher. You can read the things that he said while he was here on earth, and you'll find that there's great wisdom in the things that he taught. Others would say Jesus was a great moral leader, that he set a standard for how people should behave, that he set the code for how we should live. Others might say, well, Jesus was a healer, wasn't he? I know he wasn't a doctor, but he was really good with sick people. They might say, as people came in contact with him, blind people were able to see, the lame were able to walk, the mute were able to speak. People have all kinds of ideas about what defines Jesus. Others might say, well, Jesus was a revolutionary. He lived the kind of just life that God requires in spite of the way that the people around him rebelled against God. That certainly Jesus was revolutionary in the way that he lived his radical obedience to God. Others might say, well, Jesus was a great reformer. When you look at his life and ministry and the way that he interacted with people, you'll see that Jesus transformed the way that society looks at women. Jesus took women from a lower state in the Roman Empire and in Jewish life and lifted them up to a place of prominence. Some of Jesus' greatest disciples were women, and Jesus was not afraid to say that. The women were the first to hear that Jesus had risen from the dead. They were the first to be given the message to take to others, and this was a radical idea during the first century, increasing the value and the worth of women. But he also, as a reformer, affirmed the value and worth of the impoverished. He befriended the outcast, and certainly Jesus also died an extraordinary death. There were prophecies that pointed to the way that he would die, and to a T, Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. What defines the life of Jesus? If you were to give an answer about what defines his life, what would it be? I believe the most significant event in history and the thing that defines the person of Jesus is his resurrection to life on the third day. All of those other descriptions of Jesus are true. All of those are part of the picture we see of Jesus. But the defining event in history is that Jesus rose from the dead. By looking at the meaning of the resurrection today, I believe that we'll have a deeper understanding of this gift of life that Jesus offers us. I'm going to give you four truths about what the resurrection means. And you might want to pull out your teaching notes. These were tucked away in your bulletin in the weekly update. And if you didn't get one of these, pick one up on your way out. You'll be able to fill in the blanks, I believe, later. And there's a section where the scripture that's used this morning is printed. And then on the back are some questions that will help you go deeper in your walk and in your understanding of who Jesus is. This morning, we're going to look at four truths about the resurrection. Now, if you were here on Friday night, you'll know that I talked about the meaning of the cross. We talked about what the cross means. Today, we're going to talk about the resurrection. You may remember that the cross means that there's a problem that only God can solve. It's that problem of sin that every one of us has, the separation that we experience from God. Jesus is the solution to that problem through his death on the cross. The cross also means that the penalty for our sin is real. Jesus died a horrific death for you and for me. The death he died was painful. It was real. When God's word says the wages of the penalty of sin is death, God meant it. And Jesus died for my sin and for yours, even though he was perfect. A third truth that we looked at Friday night is that the cross means that my actions cost Jesus his life. Jesus died as a direct result of my sin and your sin. It's what Scripture teaches. It was on the cross that the payment for our sins was made, and that is where our debt was paid. And our sin, our record of sin, was completely wiped out. That's what the cross is all about. The cross was the payment, and the resurrection is the proof of sale. The resurrection is the receipt that says our lives were purchased by God through the death of Jesus. And because of the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God. You can't have an effective work on the cross without the power of the resurrection. And you can't have the power of the resurrection without Jesus dying on the cross. It's only because of the resurrection of Jesus that you and I are here today. Without the physical resurrection of the Son of God, all of his words, his actions, everything that he did, everything he taught was empty, and his promises are void. Without the resurrection. Without the resurrection, we're left with only an empty memory of a moral teacher, a man who died a criminal's death outside the walls of Jerusalem. That's who he was, and nothing more if the resurrection did not take place. Without the resurrection of Jesus, we are people without hope, and we have no confidence in eternal life. We're a people living on wishes and dreams rather than a people living with the assurance of eternal life and a personal relationship with the living Jesus. So let's look at those four truths about the resurrection. The first is this: the resurrection of Jesus means his sacrifice on the cross was enough. It was enough. When Jesus died, one of his last phrases was, "It is finished." And there's no, "It is finished, but, you know, here's a little bit more you need to know." When Jesus died, he said, "It is finished." Now, to understand the power of Jesus' death on the cross, we have to step back into history, back to the time when God interacted with Moses, and God said to Moses, "Listen, the people that I'm leading, they're sinful people. They rebel against me. And so I'm going to give you a system where you will learn that if someone sins, a death is required. If someone sins, a blood payment is required," and the whole sacrificial system was established. Daily and weekly and yearly in the temple courts, priests would take goats and sheep and bulls and doves, and they would be sacrificed for the sins of the people. On the highest day, the Day of Atonement, a special ceremony took place where the sins of the nation were covered for a year. And so you had this complex system of animals and blood and rebellion against God. Daily, the personal acts of repentance and sacrifice, and then yearly for the entire nation. What would that be like? You know, if I look at my own life, I come to the conclusion that there are not enough bulls or goats or sheep in this world to cover all the stuff that I've done. Remember, this was just a temporary covering that the people experienced. It would be like they would be granted at the end of the sacrifice a temporary forgiveness status. And that status would remain in effect until they blew it and did something wrong again. How long can you go without sinning against God? Or sinning against your neighbors? Or even breaking your own conscience, the voice of the Holy Spirit guiding us and leading us to holiness? All of us do that on a regular basis. And if we were still stuck under the sacrificial system, you would be left with this question: when is it going to be enough? I can't do enough for my sin to be covered. And that's where the great news of Jesus comes in. But the resurrection of Jesus, there is a powerful declaration that his sacrifice was enough for my sin and for yours. The writer of Hebrews says, "You and I, followers of Jesus, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Christ once for all." It was a one-time act that forgives our sins. In verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 10, the writer gives us this picture of what I just described. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But when Jesus, the priest, had offered an all-time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That's talking about you and me. His sacrifice was enough to make us holy and to keep us holy until we see Jesus face to face. If your faith is in Jesus, you have been made holy, and it's not because of anything that you've done, but because of everything Jesus has done for you and me. When God looks at the sacrifice that Jesus made on your behalf, he doesn't say, "Jesus, that was a great job. Really great effort. You fulfilled all the prophecies. Good job. You did a fantastic job. But Tim, I really need you to do a little bit more than what you're doing. You want Jesus to pay your debt, and that's fine, but you're going to really have to kick in your share. What would life be like if God said that to us? Tim, you need to try harder, and you need to smile more. After all, you're a Christian, right? You need to show up to church more often and volunteer a little more. Give all of those things a shot, and there may be some other things I'll add on to that. And after you've finished your work, then we'll evaluate this whole forgiveness thing to see if, you know, eternity is going to pan out for you." How terrible would life be if that was the case? It would be ridiculous. Jesus paid it all for you and me. His payment was complete. It was more than enough. If we owed $10, he paid $100. If we owed $100, he paid $1,000. The debt that Jesus paid for us is immeasurable. In fact, 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous, that's him, for the unrighteous, that's us, to bring us to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." Without the resurrection of Jesus, we can have no assurance that the price was enough. But because he rose from the dead, a banner is declared over you and me, paid in full. Second, the resurrection of Jesus means that he can bring me life. It was life that he promised, right? And because of his resurrection, we can live with an assurance that that life is ours. There's an old African-American hymn that was sung in the South during the 1800s, and occasionally we sing it today. It's the song, "Were You There?" Are you familiar with it? "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" And the line is repeated. And then it says, "Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble." And then the next verse, "Were you there when they nailed him to the cross? Sometimes it causes me to tremble," right? "Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Sometimes it causes me to tremble," right? Can we do that one more time? Jonah's teaching me that we have to have a response, right? So Jonah, I want to hear you say it really loud. "Sometimes it causes me to tremble." All right, good job. The last line, the last verse is, "Were you there when he rose up from the dead? Sometimes I feel like shouting, glory, glory, glory." You see, the message of Jesus is one of tragedy, an innocent man dying for you and me. But the glory of the story is that he rose again from the dead. Scripture teaches us that if your faith is in Christ, you were there. When the song is sung, "Were you there when they crucified him? Were you there when he was laid in the tomb? Were you there when he rose from the dead?" You can say, "Yes, I was there." And you might say, How is that possible? That was 2,000 years ago. Here we are, 2018. How was I there? The Word of God says you were. That somehow when Jesus was dying on the cross, the reality is through our faith in him, our lives were nailed to that cross as well. He was our sacrifice. He was our payment. We were there and we were united with him in his crucifixion. His crucifixion is applied to our lives. And it's true too, the day that he rose from the dead, you and I were raised to life. Romans 6, verse 3 through 10 tells us that very clearly. This is one of the great truths and mysteries of our faith. Paul says, and Paul uses the imagery of baptism, you know, going under the water and coming up, an imagery of being washed clean and being made new, an imagery of death and life. He says in verse 3, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, and just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We have been united with him like this in his death," verse 5 says, "and we will also certainly be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed, done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died in Christ," he says, "we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he can't die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Because the tomb is empty, and because Jesus rose again, you and I do not have to fear death. Jesus has defeated death, and he has obliterated our sins." That's a truth of Scripture. We've been united with him. The third truth about the resurrection is that the resurrection of Jesus means that death has been defeated, and my sin has been obliterated. Now, if you're filling in the blanks in your teaching notes, today you get to write the word obliterated. O-B-L-I-T-E-R-A-T-E-D. E-D. Our sins have been obliterated. All of our mistakes wiped out to be remembered no more. Colossians chapter 2, Paul again using the imagery of baptism talks about what this is like, and he uses kind of a legal perspective. Where Paul in Romans 6 talked more about the spiritual aspects of our union with Christ, here Paul says, let me tell you about the legal thing that takes place when you put your faith in Christ. Colossians 2, verse 12, "Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead." Verse 13, "When you were dead in your sins and in the rebellion of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with all its regulations," that's the law, "that was against us and that stood opposed to it. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Every accusation that's been made against you by the enemy of our soul was nullified when Jesus died for you and me on the cross. The list of things that we have done wrong were nailed to the cross, and when Jesus says it is finished, the debt was paid. In 1988, 30 long years ago, a warrant was issued for the arrest of someone who was in this room. Now, before you get up and run, it's probably not you, okay? Don't worry about your neighbors. Let me tell you her name. Her name was Margaret Elsa Gebhardt, a.k.a. Meg Heifer. That's right. 30 years ago, I still chose to marry a convict. 29th anniversary is coming up, so she was stopped by the Houston police doing 70 miles an hour in a 30 mile an hour zone. Now, when she was stopped, she really wanted to help the officer realize that it wasn't that big of a deal, because the road she was on was an 8-lane road, a huge road in Houston, 4 lanes going both directions, and no one was around. And she was in a hurry. She had to rush across town to see her fiance who was waiting for her. That's me. She loved me so much, she broke the law. She defied the law. Now, the ticket that she got was substantial. And several weeks later, she received a notice from the state of Texas that the state had issued a warrant for her arrest because of the unpaid fine. I know. The problem was that she had already paid the ticket in full. In fact, soon after she received the ticket, she wrote a check and she sent it to the address. She sent it to the court. But when she got the warrant for her arrest, for days, she lived in fear. Until one day, after a number of phone calls, someone in the court was cleaning their desk and stumbled upon an unclaimed envelope that had a check in it for the amount of the fine down to the penny. Meg's name was cleared and her record was expunged. This is one of those things we don't talk about very often. And in a much bigger way, in our lives, it's like that. Our ticket, our fine, the payment has already been made through Jesus. Our record is wiped clean. Our debt was nailed to the cross and covered with the blood of Jesus. And the judge himself declares that our penalty has been paid and that our record is clear. Now, for the record, I cleared this with Meg last night. And when I asked Meg if I could share the story this morning, she smiled and said, "Oh, yeah." Why? Well, because she was in the clear and there's no shame and her debt has been paid. How about your debt? Has it been paid? Has someone paid the debt for you? Through faith in Christ, your record can be wiped clean. Today can be a day of new beginnings. A fourth truth about the resurrection. It's the message of the resurrection, and it means that the love of God has come. So many statements are made with the resurrection that we're forgiven, it was a payment enough, that Jesus can give us life. But bask in this for a minute. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, you and I can experience the fullness of God's love. Great verse, John 3:16, Jesus talking to one of the religious leaders, a man so afraid of what it might look like if he was seen with Jesus that he came to Jesus at night and he said, "Good teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus began to unpack that with him. And he said very clearly to this man who would become his disciple, Nicodemus, he said to him in John 3:16, "This is what it's all about, Nicodemus. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." You see, Jesus' message and his mission, his purpose and his task was to bring us salvation and forgiveness. But he delivered that to us through the love that the Father has for you and me. The life, the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus is a complete expression of God's great love for us through the person of Jesus. And this resurrection message is life-changing. And when we experience the love that God has for us, as we read Scripture and as the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts, and as he gives us opportunities to live out the ministry and the life of Jesus in our community, we realize that we have been given more love than we could ever dispense in the life, in the years that God has given to us. And it's because of the resurrection of Jesus that we can share God's love with others. It was because of God's expression of love and the example that Jesus set, that his teachings, his pattern, his selflessness, his sacrificial living, his consistent love that changed the world. It is because of God's love that the world is different because of Jesus. And that love continues to change lives right here in this room and in our community and around the world. Part of the beauty of Christianity is that Jesus died for all nations, all tribes, all languages. In fact, in the book of Revelation, there's a statement about Jesus. Jesus, you are worthy to unpack all the mysteries of God because you purchased people from every tribe and nation and language when you shed your blood. That's a paraphrase. Scripture teaches us that God loves us no matter what our background or our language. It doesn't matter what our citizenship is, our skin color, our economic background, our social standing. That has nothing at all to do with Jesus' willingness and ability to love you and forgive your sins, if you ask him and you trust him to do so. This thing with God about forgiveness, it's all about living in relationship with him through faith in Christ. We have friends that work in the Middle East, and the person that I'm referring to has been here and has spoken to our congregation, and God has given this person a great and a new, a developing ministry with the Bedouin people who historically have wandered the deserts of the Middle East. And recently I got a letter from this person, and she's talking about her ministry with the Bedouins. She said, today the women gathered, and as they came together, one of the women said, they get together once every 2 weeks in a small building, and they come from their tribe, and they meet here with some of our friends. And the woman said, I promise you, every time I come to this meeting, I can't sleep the night before thinking about what you're going to share for us. These women are so excited to hear that Jesus, the Messiah, has come and that he's come to bring life. Our friend writes, we see God's hand upon them and even see their faces changing. As people, they're starting to have hope in the future. They tell us that during our meetings, it's the only day every 2 weeks that they laugh, for their lives are very hard and their hearts are heavy. She also writes, when it was time for them to go back to their tribe after the meeting was over, we told them, thank you for coming, I love you, and then they read the chapter on love, 1 Corinthians 13, to these women. And for some of them, it was the first time they had heard that love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. And Paul in that chapter talks about the sacrificial love that Jesus has shown to us and the love that we are to show toward others. And in that passage it says, no matter what you've accomplished, no matter what great things you've done, no matter what spectacular gifts you've been given, without love, none of that makes sense. And when she was finished reading the chapter, one of the women with starry eyes said, would you tell me that again? Repeat what you said. And our friend said, well, which part do you want me to repeat? She said, that time, that place where you said, I love you. All the way back to the very beginning of that conversation. I want to hear again, I love you. I've never heard someone say that to me in my life. She continues, please keep praying, because these women are excited to hear about the love, the hope, and the grace of Jesus. How about you? What is it that interrupts your sleep? What is it that keeps you awake at night? What are the deep questions that you wrestle with? What is it that stirs your heart? And what words do you long to hear from God? What do you want him to say and to repeat to you again and again and again? Through faith in Jesus, some of the things that he wants to say to us on a regular basis are things like this. You're forgiven. You're made whole. You're my child. You're mine. You're the redeemed. You are destined for eternal life, and you are loved unconditionally. Those are the things that God longs to declare over my life and yours during the waking hours of our day. in the sleepless hours of our night. Are you forgiven? If you ask, Jesus will forgive you. If you trust, he'll lead you. If you believe, he'll give you eternal life. It's the love of God that leads us to a place of repentance. It's the love of God that leads us to a place where we say, Jesus, I do want to trust you for every day of my life. I trust you to wipe away the sins that I've committed, the things that I've done. And I trust you through the power of the resurrection to deliver to me eternal life when my days on earth are done. The resurrection of Jesus is the single event in history that sets him apart from every other man or woman who has ever lived. The integrity and the authenticity of Jesus' message, all of his claims, are validated by the resurrection, this great declaration that God's love for you is never ending. Let's pray. Jesus, I am so grateful for the sacrifice you made for me, for us, for the world on the cross. I'm so glad, Jesus, that you promised even before you died that on the third day you would be raised to life, and true to your word, you were raised by the power of God through the Spirit and declared with power to be the mighty Son of God. We know, Jesus, that life is yours, and you've been given the authority to grant it to all who place their faith and trust in you. So maybe this morning there are some that have never said, Jesus, I need you to be my Lord. I need you to be the forgiver of my sins. I believe you died and you rose again, and that you alone hold the keys to eternity, and so I trust in you. And Lord, if there are those that maybe prayed a simple prayer like that, they've expressed their heart and their allegiance to you, your word promises that you fill our lives at that moment with the Spirit of God, that you transform us, that you make us new. We are united with you in your crucifixion. We're united with you in your resurrection, so that we might be united with you as we declare your love to the nations. Jesus, it's my prayer that each and every one of us would go from this place with a renewed sense of your grace and mercy, and that for some today would be the beginning of the rest of this amazing adventure you've called us to live as we serve you radically with the days you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.